you would, to remember Sister Kathy Potts' family in prayer. Her brother passed away this morning. We had asked prayer for them in Sunday school this morning, not knowing that he had already passed. But you all, if you would, those especially that know them, lift them up in prayer and just pray for the God of all comfort to come by their way and minister to their need in this time of loss. And then we'd ask you to remember our granddaughter on Tuesday. We take her back down to see her cancer doctors and to figure out what's going on, whether they can tell her she's cancer-free or not. We're still waiting. They haven't been able to tell us that yet, but we're hoping and praying. Amen. So you all pray for her and pray for the outcome of that. Then pray for Tanya. She recovers from her surgery and she get home. Amen. About 2:30. So just pray for her as she's home now and they know all that's going on. We believe the doctor has given her some relief and taken away the one pain. She's got the discomfort from the surgery. He said she would have that, but he said when you wake up, you won't have the pain that you was having before. So we just pray that God would just continue to bless her through this time and just pours grace out upon her, amen, and that she comes through this. And pray for Sister Nancy's brother, Shorty, had bypass surgery this week and got to come home today. I thought he was coming home yesterday, but they delayed it, so he come home today. So pray for him and just pray that God would be with them and help them and strengthen him in body. Speak to his heart and may the seeds that have been sown bear fruit. Amen. And just pray for that. Then pray for his son. I call him Shorty Jr., but they give him 3 months to live here recently. He's 45 years old, has a wife and kids, and just pray for them. Amen. That God would minister to his need and just help him to be comforted in this journey that he's about to embark upon. It's been a hard journey, and sometimes it's a journey that we just wonder why. We don't always have the questions to why, but we know the who. Amen. And that's what's most important, is knowing Jesus. So just pray for the family. Just pray for all the needs. Pray for our church. Pray for Connie and Reeve. Connie said Reeve's not doing good. Pray for Stanley and Reba. We can just look around. Multitude, Brother Joe Gonzalez, and just see all the folks that are missing, and know that there's needs everywhere, but just pray for them, and just pray for God to touch and God to have his will. Turn in your Bibles tonight with us, if you would, into Romans chapter number 7, Romans chapter number 7, and I was really torn this morning which message to preach this morning, this one or the one I preached, and still at an anguish about whether I preached the right one. I think I did, and I hope I did. But I believe tonight this will help us all and help us to just come to terms with something that we deal with, the struggle of life. Amen. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with this flesh in which we dwell, in which we live, and it's a real struggle. And some folks think it isn't. Some folks say, as we said this morning, the old man's dead. Well, the old man's still there. The old man's still rearing his head. The old man's still trying to draw us the wrong way. But praise God, we got one that dwells within us, amen, that said he would lead us in all truth, amen. He'll lead us the right way. And the struggle is real, and we just want to look at that for a moment tonight and to just let God's word minister to our heart. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you today for your blessings. We just thank you for this life that you've given us to live before a lost and a dying world. And Father, though we struggle, though we fail, and though we have issues in our own life, Lord, help us, God, to find that it's not about us, it's about you, and Lord, about letting you do the work that you need to do and you want to do in our lives, Father, that we might glorify you, that we might edify your church, and Lord, we might be the inspiration for someone wanting to have what we have. We can't make people, Father, get saved, but we can make them want to get saved by living a life before them, Father, that testifies of your goodness to us. Help us when we fail, Lord, just to seek you, Lord, and to seek your forgiveness, Father, but seek your direction and your guidance, Lord, to help us in all that we do, that we might honor you with who we are and what we are. Now, we thank you for what we know you'll do, our time of fellowship to come, and all the blessings that you bestowed upon us this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. We say amen and amen. As the Apostle Paul is writing in chapter 7, he's writing from the perspective of realizing that some people want to adhere to the law. You know, some folks think, well, if I can just keep the Ten Commandments, everything's all right. And that they think that the Ten Commandments is all where it's at, and living that life and living that those words. But, you know, there's no one that can even keep the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are just a small part of the law. They're what the whole law hinges on, amen? But no man can fulfill those things that are written there. And the Apostle Paul is realizing this and realizing that we as Christians coming to Christ must realize that the law, though it's there, is there for a purpose, and it has a reason, and it has fulfilled its purpose, amen, in everything that it was given to do. God gave the law knowing that man would not ever be able to fulfill and to live and to keep the law and to live it according to the way that he has given it and according to the way that he dictated it. We find out as we look into the New Testament, as Jesus was here and as Jesus was confronting the Pharisees and the religious crowd, how they had twisted and turned the law to suit their own desires. They couldn't even live the law, and they couldn't even just accept the law or reject the law. They had to twist the law to suit their own dictates. And sometimes we're guilty of doing the same thing in God's Word. Amen. We'll take portions of the Word and we'll use the pieces that we like, and we'll just discard those that we don't like, and we'll manipulate the Word to suit us, but we can't do that and have it be effective in our lives. Amen. And we can't do that with the law. And Paul said we can't just throw away a law or throw the law away. Amen. And expect that it has no effect. It has an effect, and it has the effect that God intended for it to have. And that's why, as he's writing in Romans chapter 7, and he's talking about the struggles in his life and his struggle as a Christian. And you know, sometimes we don't stop and think about these men in the Bible that we read about had the struggles that we have. But Paul makes it real. See, in verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding fruitful." Now, sometimes when you're reading after Paul, you got to pay close attention to what he's saying. You got to listen to him very closely, because he's trying to show you something. Did I mess something up? Exceeding sinful. Amen. I apologize. That's one of the reasons I fought preaching so bad. I twist words. I've got dyslexia. I got to really watch when I'm reading. I twist words around and everything. And I can butcher. Amen. Lord, that's why it's important for you to read along. Amen. Because you're looking at a man that's fallible. Amen. A man that will mess it up. But if you read it, you know the truth. Amen. You'll know exactly what the word says. But that we might become exceeding sinful. If you read Paul very closely and watch what he's saying, the law revealed the sin, and the law made him dead in sin. But that doesn't make the law bad. It made the law that was still holy. The law was still good. And Paul is saying, because the law is perfect and that which is good, that law reveals that we are indeed sinful. You know, we struggle with the fact that we are sinful. Most of us want to think of ourselves as good people. We hear people, the one genius that we have for one of our politicians, our representatives from the great state of California, has made the statement that If everybody just turns in their guns, then criminals will realize that we don't have guns, so they'll turn in their guns and they'll put down their guns too. And now, isn't that a real genius idea? And just stop and think about this. Somebody has elected her to office. Amen. And they got this idea that man is inherently good and man will inherently do what is right. And we know that's untrue. Because man left unchecked always reverts back to what's best for me, irregardless of how it affects anyone else. History proves it. Dictators prove it. The leadership we've seen throughout history proves that man has a struggle with sin whether he wants to admit it or not. And that's what the law does. The law reveals our sin. The law reveals our inadequacy to live according to the way that God wants us to live. God's perfect plan was messed up because man chose sin over God. Amen. Man chose to deal with sin. So God gave the law to prove man, to prove unto man, that man was a sinful being. Paul, as he writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, to 10 to 12, says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I don't care how many times somebody stops and tells you and tries to convince you that man is good in his self and man in his nature is inherently good. You can tell them that man is inherently wrong. Man is inherently not good because the Word of God says so. And the Word of God proves it so. In verse number 7, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul realized that because of the law, because of, there was something to judge himself against, he realized that he was a sinner. If we have nothing to judge ourselves against, we'll never come to the realization that we're sinners. Amen? How did we get saved? We had to realize that we're a sinner. How did we realize that? We had to judge ourselves according to the Word of God. Amen? So the struggle within us is to readily and freely admit that we are sinners and that we have this sin problem. There's a sin problem in the world. There's a sin problem in the world because there's people in the world that are sinful, and those people are us. All of us, inherently, we've inherited this nature. We've inherited this from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sinful in who we are at the core. We struggle with that. Do you look at yourself and think of yourself as just being this horribly sinful person? No, we struggle with that. We look at ourselves and want to think, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I do good things. I try to help people. We don't want to see ourselves that way, but when we do realize that this is who we really are, it keeps us on our knees. It keeps us where we need to be. We need to come to the realization that the struggle with our sin is a real struggle, and we're going to deal with it every day. There's not a day goes by that I don't deal with the sin in my life. There's not a day goes by that I don't sin in my life. Amen? I've told you all, and I'll tell you, and I'll keep telling you, 99.99% of our sin never gets out of here. Never gets out of here. But Jesus said if we have it in our heart, it's there. Amen? And that's the problem. We think nobody else knows our sin, but we know it. And we struggle with it. And we try to keep it hid. We try to keep it masked. But it's still there. No matter what face we put on. No matter what works we do. In the back of our head, in the back of our minds, in the depths of our heart, it's still there. So we struggle with our sin, and that causes us to struggle with who we are. Sinners. Sinners. I'm a Christian, but I'm a sinner. We talk about sinners and we point out the door. We talk about sinners and we point somewhere else. We talk about sinners, but we never point to us. Ooh. Quiet in here tonight. Now you know I'm preaching the truth. When we talk about sinners, we always want to point out there, don't we? But that's who we are. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul didn't become a sinner because he wanted to be a sinner. He became a sinner because he was born that way. He had been sold under sin from the original man and the original woman that came into the world. This perfect man and this perfect woman that I preached about this morning that God had placed into this perfect world and sold out to the devil. They sold out for the promise of becoming like God. They sold out for the same thing that Satan had wanted from the beginning. The same thing that got Satan thrown out of heaven when he decided he was going to be God and he was going to ascend his throne above the throne of God and he was going to be greater than God. He sold out a third part of the angels of heaven. When we see Paul talking about being sold under sin, he's talking about the fact that he was born that way because of Adam and Eve, because man had sold out to sin. And that's who we are. You can go to ancestry.com and find out a whole lot of things. Amen. Some things you find out on ancestry.com you probably didn't want to know. Amen. But I can tell you something ancestry.com will never tell you. Ancestry.com will never share with you. Amen. That you've been sold under sin. Some find out that their relatives were sold into slavery. Some can find out that their relatives were sold into bondage. Some find out some things about their relatives that are heartbreaking. But the greatest heartbreaking thing we can ever find out is that we're sold under sin and we still carry that burden. We still carry that mark in our lives. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We're carnal in our nature. We're carnal, separated from the holiness of God. We're carnal, sold under sin for the false promise that we could be with God. We're carnal, and because we're carnal, we find out that individuality we want to claim gets washed away and gets brushed aside so that who we really are can come through. We're sinners. I'm a sinner that's been saved by grace. Amen. I'm a sinner because I've been sold under sin. I'm a sinner because the law has proved me to be a sinner. And I'm going to sin. I don't boast in my sin. I'm not proud of the sin. But I'm going to sin. And we struggle with that. We struggle with the fact that here we've been saved by grace. We've surrendered our lives to Jesus, but yet we still sin. We're separated and we're set apart, but we try to do right and we try to live right, but yet we still sin. We struggle with our very lives. Verses 15 to 23, look at what it says. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Paul says, the law is proven. It's proven itself. It's proven who I am. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, that bringeth me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says we struggle with the sin. And we struggle with sin. And what is sin? Sin is disobedience unto God. Sin is separation from God. Sin will keep us from fellowship with God. And we struggle with that. And then we struggle with who we are. We're just a bunch of sinners. Amen. And we can't live without sinning. We can't live apart from sin because of who we are. No matter how hard we try, sin will find its way in. We struggle with our lives because our lives reveal the fact that sin has found a way into our lives. Paul says, I don't want to, but I do. I try not to, but I do. I struggle with this, but I do. And I don't know about you, but I'm right there with Paul. Amen. I find myself warring against the things of God, warring against the spiritual man. And sometimes, I hate to say it, the carnal man wins over the spiritual man. Amen? Sometimes the carnal man gets the victory when the spiritual man should be the one shining through. Sometimes in my life, my desires, sometimes when it's time to get ready for church, I'm tired. And the carnal man says you ought to just stay home. But the spiritual man says you need to be fed. The carnal man says there'll be another time. But the spiritual man says now is the perfect time. Now's the right time. And who I give way to, sometimes I give way to the carnal man. Reading your Bible, the physical man says, oh man, you're tired. Sometimes praying, the physical man says, it's time to go to sleep. Sometimes you're trying to just do something for the Lord, and it just seems like anytime you want to do something for the Lord, the physical man's just not in it. But man, you got something carnal going on. And you're right there, you're wide awake, you're alert. You're right on top of it. It's the struggle that we have. And it's the struggle that we need to be aware of. Paul didn't dismiss the struggle. Paul didn't say, oh, well, I'm so spiritual, I don't have this like everybody else does. See, that's our problem sometimes. We don't want to admit that we're weak. We don't want to admit that, yeah, you might not have a problem, but I do. Amen. You might be more spiritual than I am. I don't know. But I have this problem. And this problem is sin. And this problem manifests itself in my life. For the flesh, in Galatians 5:17-21, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you can not do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which, the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we struggle with these very things that we preach against. We struggle with these very things that we condemn others with. We struggle with these very things that the Word of God condemns us in. And in our daily lives, the Bible truth tells us that our spiritual life and our spiritual walk is a struggle that we have with the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Sometimes we need to just back up and regroup. Sometimes we got to stop and remind ourselves who we are, but then remind ourselves whose we are. Amen. I might be a sinner, but I belong to Jesus. Amen. I might want to do what the flesh wants me to do, but I belong to Jesus. Paul says in verse 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with this mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Sometimes we even struggle with where our help is found. Amen? If any man sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know all that. And we can quote that and we can say that. But do we do that? As soon as it happens, who can deliver us? There's only one. I don't have the power in myself to keep myself from sin. My lands, I can't even keep myself from candy. Amen? Man, most of the time I got candy somewhere. Before I leave here tonight, I'll probably have candy in my pocket, won't I? Amen? I mean, I can't even keep myself from that. How am I going to keep myself from sinning? Amen? I can't keep myself from doing the things that I know are going to harm me. And how do you think I'm going to keep myself from sin that can destroy my testimony, sin that can destroy my ability to work for God? I can't do it. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How am I going to get past who I am? How am I going to get past the struggle of my life and the things I've done in my life? How am I going to get past the things that have happened that come along and are focused upon me? And how am I going to get past realizing who I am? Sometimes it's easy just to say, well, it's no use. I just quit. It's no use. I'll just give up. That does us no good. But he says there's somebody that can deliver. There's somebody that can help us. Somebody that has the power to bring us through. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who can do it? Jesus. Paul answers the question, who? But then answers it, Jesus. Who can do it? Lord Jesus Christ. Who forgives us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows what we're prone to? The Lord Jesus Christ. So how then are we going to get through it? How then are we going to make it in Jesus? Sometimes it takes us forever. We struggle with admitting that we've sinned. We struggle with admitting our thoughts. We struggle with admitting the things we do. And, you know, all it takes is for us to prove just exactly what God says in His Word and what Paul is revealing here. It's just a word. an attitude, a temper unbridled, a thought unchecked, and pretty soon we're seeing ourselves just the way Paul sees us and just the way Paul is describing us right here. But Paul says sometimes we need to back up and remember that we need to go immediately to the Lord. Who can deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Not me, that's for sure. How can I get past this struggle? Not in myself, not in my own knowledge, not in my own ability. But I can go to Jesus. And I can go to the Lord and I can confess my faults. I can confess my sins. I can find peace. I can get past the struggle this time. And I can get past the struggle the next time. Why? Because I have to trust Him. I have to deliver myself unto Him. I have to surrender myself in Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The struggle is real. And God knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows our ability. He knows our weaknesses. So does the devil. But when we've trusted Him and we ask Him to give us the victory, we ask Him to give us deliverance, we ask Him to give us the help that we need, we find that condemnation of the struggle is taken away simply because He paid the debt for all of our sin. And in Him, we find that help. He knows when we're striving to walk, but we're hindered. He knows when our heart's desire is to do His will, but we're weary and we're tired. Apostle Paul said, don't be weary in well-doing. Amen. But redeeming the time, remember that it's all in God's time and it's all according to God's plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And though we struggle, the Lord knows we struggle, but He gives us the victory. And though we fail Him, the Lord knows we're going to fail Him. But He gives us the victory. Amen? The struggle is real. But the victory is sweet. Amen? The struggle is hard. I think I said in Sunday school this morning, I hear that song. I think it was maybe the Inspirations. It sounds like Archie Watkins singing it. But I see a great band of angels encamped all around me. And I can hear as the captain calls out the challenge to me. And the last lines of it says, the battle is His, the victory is mine, and victory is sweet. Amen. The struggle's real. Don't ever think that you're above and beyond the struggle with sin in your life. But the victory's still in Jesus. Deliverance is still in Jesus. The hope that we have is still in Jesus. And as long as we're in Jesus, everything's going to be all right. Let's stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. If you need